We ready to start, Brother Neil? Oh, wait a minute.
Should have a red light there.
I see a red light. The red light's blinking, is that good?
Give me just a second, and it'll be locked here.
It's solid, okay. Well, good morning, everyone. We left off in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We didn't really get very far. And so we'll try to get a little farther. There's a lot that can be said about this chapter, and we said a lot last Sunday and really didn't even get to verse 3. Let's read a few verses and go back and comment on it. We'll reread chapter 2, verses 1 through maybe 8 or so. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Notice he says our gathering together unto him. So he's including himself, so, and the Thessalonians. So I'm thinking this first verse right here is speaking of the rapture. But from here on, the rest of the context of this chapter is the day of the Lord or the day of Christ, and has nothing to do with the rapture. He says here in verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Or you might say the day of the Lord. Christ is the Lord. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What is this temple? A lot of discussion we got to do there. Some say it's one thing, some say it's something else. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. That is, the Antichrist, this son of perdition, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We'll talk about that mystery of iniquity some. Doth already work, only he who now letteth, notice he who now letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then, when he's taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, the one that wicked one, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they did not receive the love of the truth, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And of course, verse 13 speaks about election and all that. We'll cover that when we get to it. But there's a lot to be said about all these verses here. Okay. I had some comments taken from Hebrews' book on Thessalonians, and he said some would limit the parousia to a single event viewed as the coming after the end time tribulation. In other words, this whole thing about Christ coming and, you know, and our gathering together unto him, it's all at the end of the tribulation, is what some would say, okay. He said, but under such a view, it is hardly possible to explain the variety of relationships belonging to parousia in these epistles. I think Thomas might have said that. if the hope of the rapture is set forth in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, could not be expected until after the end time tribulation, then believers are denied the hope of an imminent rapture, imminent return, and all the blessings that come. I mean, this stuff don't make sense.
Brother, do me a favor, read to us 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. Talking about the fear or
what? Oh, I'm going the wrong direction. 2 Timothy what now?
2 Timothy 2.
Uh-huh.
Verse 16
through 18. 2 Timothy. Yeah. I am in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 16. Through 18. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as a doth a canker, of whom is, I can't pronounce it, guys, Hymenaeus and Phidias, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, that's good enough. And yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
So, in other words, some were teaching that resurrection's done. There's no, you're not waiting on a rapture. There's no, the resurrection's done.
Yeah.
And whether it's post-tribulation, amillennialism, even post-millennialism, it doesn't make any difference. If they're not saying, if somebody is not preaching that we are waiting upon the rapture that will come as a thief in the night to the world, and will appear to us in a time we don't know, so be ready. If they're not preaching that, they're wrong.
Yeah, and how do you preach that if you say it's at the end of the tribulation?
The only way you can preach that is to be premillennial
and pre-tribulation. I agree. You know, and I probably got a lot of notes to say that simply. You know, but anyway. You're right. I
said to Timothy, don't listen to these fellows.
Yeah.
These people were going around not just to the Thessalonians, but this was apparently a common fallacy.
Anyway, so you're absolutely right. Then the believers are not hope of an immortal. Okay, he went on to say, then it would have been more natural for Paul to tell them to look for the coming of the Antichrist. I agree with that. I remember Brother Holman used to say that all the time. Remember that? Mm-hmm. He used to say, well, you know, what you say, we ought to be looking for the Antichrist, not Christ. Well, yeah. I mean, if Christ is not, if the rapture and is not coming till after the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Antichrist. Come on, Antichrist! You know, because I want Christ to come, right? But I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Christ. And that's what he told them in the whole 1 Thessalonians, to be looking for the Lord. And so, I mean, this is, to me, is pretty simple. I'm going to skip a lot of these things because it's pretty much saying what Brother Bob just pointed out.
And the thing is, all of it, post-millennialism, post-tribulation, it all leads, you have to become an amillennialist. You have to say, well, the resurrection's done, and you know, there's none of this is, it's all spiritualized, and none of it is literal. That's where it all leads to.
Because yeah.
Everything becomes so nonsensical, you just have to say, well, none of it.
You got to spiritualize a lot of stuff too, as I'll point out in a few minutes.
Well, like the one fellow says, he's a pan-millennialist.
Pan out, I know.
Pan out.
Yeah. Well, it will pan out. We know
it
that.
It will pan out.
I'm a pan-millennialist too, but anyway, and I'm pre-trib and pre-millennial. So anyway, let me just say this: the Thessalonians. Undergoing trying persecution, were being told that those promulgating this controverted teaching, that they were already in that great and terrible period of anguish and tribulation called the Day of the Lord. The persecutions they were enduring seemed to confirm this view. The natural reaction to this teaching was fear and agitation. The apostle appeals to them in the interest of the very hope of our gathering together unto him set forth in the first epistles, chapter 4, verses 13 and 18, not allow themselves to be shaken or in trouble by this unwarranted teaching. And that's what he's saying here. Don't be shaken up.
The resurrection's coming.
It's coming, you know.
Resurrection's out of all that.
Yeah, you're not in the day of the Lord because, you know, all this has got to happen. That's right. All this has got to happen first. So anyway, I got a couple of little points here. Why were the first, and this getting into Revelation, which Brother Bob's covering, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Why were the first three chapters of Revelation concerned with the church of Christ, and yet you don't see the church of Christ mentioned after that? And I could probably do this right off the top of my head. Chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4, it says, come up hither, and then all of a sudden you see the 24 elders. You don't see the church mentioned after that. And that and the only other time I see that phrase used, and I mentioned this in the past, come up hither, is when those two witnesses were killed. Remember that? And God says, come up hither. And what happened? They were resurrected and they ascended into heaven. So there is another example of come up hither, a resurrection and an ascension into heaven. And, you know, there's a lot of other things we could say about that. But anyway, let's go on, okay? Oh, you know, I had another thought, too. In the book of Revelation, the 144,000 are called the first fruits. But yet the church is the first fruit. You know, you see that mentioned in epistles of Paul. So what are they the first fruits of? Well, they would be the first fruits of Jacob's trouble. They're the first fruits of Israel being gathered together again and being called out of this time of Jacob's trouble. So they're first fruits of that little, if I call it a dispensation, you know what I mean. So anyway.
They're the first fruits of the post-church age.
Yeah, there you go. I like it. Okay.
A little piece of history.
There you go. Anyway, in verse 3, well, let's go on. I mean, I had a lot more notes on all this, but I'm going to skip that. We'll never get out of here. Don't laugh, Neil. Neil's laughing back there. Let no man deceive you by any means, verse 3, for that day shall not come, that day of Christ, the day of the Lord, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed. So we have this falling away and then that man of sin be revealed. I don't know what kind of gap you got here, but evidently a falling away has to happen first, okay?
And when the pillar of ground is true,
yeah,
and all the other Christians are gone,
there ain't no pillar of ground.
There'll be a serious falling away.
There'll be a serious falling away, absolutely. And that's we're gonna mention that for sure, okay? And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he is God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, so Paul says the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord, is I would like, or the day of God's wrath, because it's mentioned a lot in the book of Revelation. That great and dreadful day that we read about in the Old Testament, that very terrible day in which it is said, who can abide it? That's not going to, Paul says, that day shall not come except there an apostasy come first and the Antichrist be unveiled. And, you know, and this day of wrath and this day of judgment and all that, Paul told them that they were not appointed to that. So that wrath of which Paul spoke was centered around the day of the Lord, which he spoke of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so the church, we're not appointed to that. He told the Thessalonians they were not appointed to that. Okay. Now, this falling away, what does that mean? Well, the word is it's apostasy. It's the Greek word is apostasia. That's where we get the word apostasy. Okay. And it means a defection from the truth. A simple departure would be analusis. So this is the word that Paul used when he said his departure was at hand in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In other words, he didn't use this apostasy word when he said departure. His departure was at hand. So this departure is a falling away, and it means more than just a loosing of your moorings and setting sail, okay? This is an actual thing that is done by the ones doing it, if I might say. Paul's departure, that wasn't something, well, you know, tomorrow at 5 o'clock, I'm going to head on out. He just said, my departure's at hand. He didn't know when, okay? He wasn't the one that did it. The Lord did it. And the rapture's the same way. We're not the ones departing when we feel like it. When, you know, I've had enough of this world. I mean, I guess you could put your gun to your head, but that's not what this is about.
That's not a rapture.
That's murder.
You are a receiver of it. Would that, could you say it like that?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Whereas, you're fixing to leave. Now, you're going to be on it, but it's leaving.
Right. But this is something different. This is a forsaking. In fact, the falling away here is apostasy, as I already mentioned. And it was translated to forsake in Acts chapter 21:21. The verb there is active, and the ones falling away are the doers of the action, is what I'm trying to say.
The rebellious ones. Rebelling.
They're rebelling, absolutely. Now, the reason I point that out, I think Brother Cockrell might have thought this. Some have tried to make this the rapture. In other words, this falling away. And so, you know, this chapter has been used to try and prove a post-trib rapture, right? So some have taken this and said that this departure, this falling away, was the rapture. That's the rapture. That's not right.
It is an intentional turning from the truth. And that doesn't mean, in fact, as you pointed out in this case, it doesn't mean those people truly knew and believed the truth. So after the rapture, there's still going to be churches open. There's still going to be places that claim to be churches. They're going to have their doors open, sadly. A bunch of people will be gone, Lord willing. I hope a lot of people do, yeah. But those that show up, and they're going to say, well, we don't believe this. And they're going to depart from everything that's true,
mm-hmm.
and accept that which is a lie, because they never believed it.
And they didn't love it. They never loved it in the first place.
They just were there.
Yeah.
Why did they go out from us?
Because they never were of us.
Exactly. Those people, we're gone. There's nobody left to prevent it. The Spirit of God has removed himself from the influence of the world. They're just going to depart.
It's still an attempt at religiosity that their natural desire to be
religious. Right,
religious. But they're going to be wrong.
Yeah.
They're going to say that those of us who are gone, they're going to say that we were wrong.
Yeah.
I guess it's like you've got a lot of elders in the church that's full of wisdom, and they hold fast the landmarks.
Mm-hmm.
So when those people are departed, then the ones that want to change the doctrines, they're free at liberty to do as they want, and they do it because they want to change.
Yeah. Apostasy is not lack of religion.
Right.
It's religion with error.
Right.
Yeah,
so. That's what they time,
yeah.
The elders kept them from doing that while they
yeah.
we were here.
Yeah, I had some notes way down here that said that. You know, I think I was quoting 1 Timothy. I'm getting way ahead of myself. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart, right, from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, etc. And so, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, but and should be turned unto fables. So notice it didn't say that we don't want any more teachers. They wanted the right kind. They wanted the teachers that they wanted. So it wasn't that they, well, I'm done with religion. No, we want religion, and we want teachers that teach us what we want to hear.
You see, this is nothing new.
No.
There's nothing new under the sun. The children of Israel, that those people witnessed what God and Moses revealed to them. But as time went on, each generation, they got further and further away from the truth. And they still wanted to be religious, but they weren't just for serving the wrong God.
Yeah, amen.
Totally wrong. It wasn't even close to the truth.
Yeah.
Smiling Joel Osteen. He is going to be the new standard in whatever, you know,
in
what he believes.
And that belief, his belief, his happy-go-lucky belief, I don't know how else to refer to it,
happy-go-lucky,
infiltrating mainstream, what we would consider mainstream religion.
Yeah, amen.
It's getting worse and worse by the day in main, what would be considered a mainstream religion. Even churches that have been true to the word in the past are starting to live that way and bend that way. It's just tickling the ears.
Yeah.
People don't want the truth.
Itching ears.
And obviously,
he said, when we're gone, there'll be nothing to stop them.
That's right. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and I was going to talk about this a lot as we get along here, okay? You know, and another point, this apostasy happens before the man of sin is revealed. I mean, it says that here. And it's obviously, it seems to be in connection with it. I don't know. But it seems to also be within professing Christendom. I mean, because think about it. Islam is already apostate. I mean, it's not like, you know. Anyway, so I don't know if this is a, what we would call it, a precursor to the day of Christ, that this apostasy or the man of sin, I'm sorry, the man of sin be revealed. Is he the second precursor? Or the fact that, and I guess what I'm trying to ask, when he's revealed, is that the beginning of it? Or does he have to be revealed before it happens? I think he's part of it.
The Bible, he already gave us an order. There'll be an apostasy, and then the man of sin will be
revealed. Right.
So it will be gone.
Yeah. Oh, I realize that.
Nothing, well, and there'll be nothing left to prevent religion that claims to be Christian from going astray and itching ears.
Yeah.
And you know, and then the man of sin, it's right for him.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, let me
put... I think it's the Muslim and the Buddhist, and those are totally false religions.
Anyway.
I think this affects what we would consider a Christian...
Christendom.
Right.
Christendom, and it affects them in that the Christians start going apostate, and they start turning away from Christ and creating their own religiosity around what was Christian.
Yeah. And I think Babylon's got something to do with it too, you know.
Absolutely has nothing to do with true believers getting messed up. It is the absence of true
believers
and those that
claim that,
you know, Christian, a lot of people say they're Christian.
Yeah,
I can say I'm from Mars, doesn't make it so.
And going to the airport doesn't make you a pilot.
And what don't make you a pilot?
Going to the airport.
Oh, going to the airport.
Pilot.
I guess not.
Going to the garage doesn't make you a car. I mean, it's just...
Or an electrician, huh? We ain't gonna go there. Forget about the electrician stuff. Anyway, okay. Okay. Now, let me put it to you another way, and I don't know. He says, this man of sin be revealed. Is he revealed... when he makes, I think, when he makes that covenant with Israel for 7 years, or is he not revealed until he sits in the temple and says, done with the sacrifices, and I'm God?
We don't know, but what we do know is
we're going
to be around.
We're going to be around.
During the apostasy. You know, it's not like he won't be there. It's just that it won't be revealed who he is.
Right.
And what that actually, we won't be here, so we won't know.
No.
But what when people figured out, oh, this guy's he's our new Christ.
Yeah, he's him. Right.
When that happens,
I mean, obviously they're going to accept him. So does that, when it says he's revealed, it's not that he's revealed to them as, oh, this is Satan's man, you know, we can't, I don't think that, you know, I don't know. I don't know what's revealed.
He'll be revealed if people will believe he's the Christ. This is our
right.
Christ now.
The word revealed just means unveiled. It's an unveiling, okay?
Think about it. Churches professing Christendom, the laws, they are going to accept him. Here he is. Christ is coming. That's the man.
Mm-hmm.
Because they've gone apostate. I mean, the two are connected because you've got an apostate so-called Christendom. And he's going to be revealed. And they say, well, that's our Christ. Christ is coming. There he is.
Yeah.
That means they have to throw away the fact that Christ came 2,000 years ago. They have to throw that whole belief away and go the way of what Israel has gone.
Yeah.
Of denying him as the Christ. So they're still looking for their Messiah. But these folks believe right now, I believe, Neil's personal opinion, they believe in the Messiah, they believe in Christ, and then at this point in time, they turn away from that belief and believe that this new
guy is the Messiah, yeah. Because the word Antichrist, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, is denying that Jesus is the Christ.
Correct.
Now, Christ is not his last name, as
they're
I said.
They're saying that man is the Christ.
Yeah, right. In other words, that guy Jesus, that they call Jesus back there, he's not the Christ.
Let's just use the Pope as an example. It doesn't have to be the Pope. Whatever group or whoever's the spokesperson for what claims to be Christianity is going to say, that's him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it won't be Jesus only. You know, I mentioned that last time. You know, us Jesus only people, they don't like that. You know, because that rules out the Buddhists, that rules out the Muslims, that rules out good works people. You know, and in other words, when you say Jesus only, can't have that. But anyway, notice it says that, and let's go on. That man of sin. So this is an actual man, an individual, not some principle or false religion, although a religion might be Antichrist in its doctrine, but it's not even a succession of individuals, but rather one final individual like none other. Hebert says that Paul defines him in terms parallel to Christ. Each has a parousia or a coming. Each has a revelation. Each has his own gospel. The man of sin has his lie and Christ has his truth. That's a good point. I never thought of it that way until I read that. But think about this too. Christ was one man. He wasn't a series of men, was he? The office of Christ, that was his office, right? Or that was the Messiah, Christ, is not his name, that's his whatever office. That wasn't a series of men, was it? It was one man.
Right.
The second, remember, the second Adam? Not the second, third, fourth, and fifth Adam, the second man. The last Adam was Christ. He was one man. So think of that as a parallel here. This is going to be one man, not a series of men, not an office of or anything like that. Does that make sense?
Yep.
It says that man of sin be revealed. It's one individual that will be revealed. In fact, and I'm getting ahead of myself again, when John talked about Antichrist, he said Antichrist. He didn't say Christ, but Antichrist will come. But there are many Antichrists, but he pointed to one Antichrist that shall come. And so, again, this is one Antichrist, okay? If Christ is God manifest in the flesh, then Antichrist must be totally empowered by Satan. Probably, I think. I mean, you look in the book of Revelation, he's empowered by Satan. Judas, remember Judas was called the son of perdition, and what happened? Satan entered into him. And so this man, the Antichrist, I think Satan will be enter into him. He will be empowered by Satan. He'll... Yeah.
I mean, it is a thing. I know, you know, there's a lot of movies made. The devil loves those movies because they're all silly and they make people think all that. There's no such thing as demonic possession, satanic possession, which is different from demonic. But
right.
In fact,
this
Satan
is,
will possess.
This man will be possessed by Satan himself.
And empowered by like a puppet.
Yep. Amen. Okay. I don't know how I got there.
So, Bob, do you think that these satan, these demon possession movies and this kind of thing make it more acceptable to population in general?
Sure.
Because isn't the demonic possession really presents itself to them?
Doesn't exist. Well, it's like, you know, the devil's this, you know, cute little fella in a red suit.
Yeah.
I think I got some of my notes out of place here, but anyway, don't know why. I don't know how that happened, but anyway, if I follow my notes here, it seems like they're out of sync. Anyway, but let me say this. Gil, and we get into that point about he who now letteth, he thought that was the Roman Empire. But, that don't make any sense either. And we'll talk about that more, you know. And he also thinks that the man of sin is the whole series of popes, not one in particular. And so, that don't make sense either. And then, so what he has to do, and I'm getting ahead of myself again, he has to make that 1260 days in Revelation mean 1260 years. Okay. Well, the problem with that is when the Pope came into power after the Roman. See, what he's saying is the Roman held him in check, right? The Caesars and the Romans held him in check. And then after that was gone, then the Pope became the Caesar. Okay. But the problem is you've got 1260 years. That's going to run out already. So that's already run out, and you know. And none of this, it just falls flat on its face, if you ask me. But anyway, so I think
I don't disagree that Rome will be heavily involved. I don't think that the Pope, I don't think that the Antichrist will come out in the position of Pope, because that would be a demotion to him in the thought pattern of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be above the Pope.
Yeah, absolutely.
In that religiosity.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Just imagine what's going on today. You've got the Pope saying, you know, same-sex marriage is okay. He's saying, you know, that, well, Buddhists and Muslims, they can all be saved too, you know. And then we're gone, and the Pope, or whomever, says, well, that's the Christ. He's come. And now everybody becomes that version of religion. Everybody, because everybody's then going to be all of a sudden waiting on the Jews, those that claim to be Christian. Everybody in the world is going to be looking for religion. Look at that. He came. Now we all got, everybody's a Christian according to them.
They're going to be looking for a Messiah because... Yeah. Their idea of Messiah left when all of these people who had been Christians departed from the earth and they no longer see them. Their Messiah in their mind is gone. And they're having to look for another Messiah.
Yeah. And Messiah they're looking for ain't from salvation from sin either.
The Antichrist is their new Messiah.
Yeah, he'll fulfill it perfectly fine. Okay. Notice in our verse this, man exalts himself. Now, so Daniel spoke about him, and I'm not going to go read all that, but in Daniel 7:8, it says, a mouth speaking great things. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, it says, and spake great words against the Most High. Okay. And then in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, it says, and he shall exalt himself, okay, and magnify himself above every god. That's what Paul just said here. It's exactly what he said, okay? And so in Revelation chapter, I'm not going to go read all that either. Revelation chapter 13, because Bob's going to get to it. Verses 1 through 18, we see the same thing. Now, it says here, he sits in the temple, and he exalts himself to the point that he sits in the temple of God and declares that he is God. Isn't that what Paul said? He says here, or worship, so that he sitteth, that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what it says. That's what Paul says. What temple is this? Okay. I'm going to tell you what Gill thinks. Gill says that the temple here is not the Jewish temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed in 70 AD, which he thinks will never be rebuilt. Okay. Gill thinks the temple to be the church, okay, and that the popes came to power in a true church and now is no longer a true church. You think that's what this is? That don't make any sense. I'll tell you why.
Take everything Gill says about anything except sovereignty of
God. Yeah, and throw it away. You're right. Especially on, and but there's a lot of sovereign grace people that take his position on this stuff.
There's a lot of Gillites in the world.
Yeah. I mean, I've read Gill a lot, you know, and especially when the Lord first saved me and I come to understand sovereign grace, I read a lot of it. I mean, if you want to read this much on, you know, it goes on and on and on and on. But anyway.
Ad nauseum.
Ad nauseum. Yeah. So, but his eschatology, I don't know about that.
His eschatology, his ecclesiology, his eriology, except salvation.
Salvation. He's good on that.
It is off.
Yes. I'm not sure Spurgeon is. Yeah, I'm not sure Spurgeon is accurate on a lot of stuff, too.
No, he was an improvement over Gill, which is why they liked him.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyway. Let me ask you this. In Daniel, if this is the Pope, which makes no sense, okay, it says that he causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, think about that. If, what does that mean? Now, I'll tell you what the Amiel says. The Amiel says that's Christ. When Christ came, he confirmed the covenant with Christ didn't confirm no covenant with Israel for 1 week, 7 years. That falls apart right there. He was the everlasting covenant. He wasn't confirming, and that word confirm means establish or make a strong covenant. He wasn't making any kind of covenant with Israel for 1 week. And so what they try to do is say that, well, when he died on the cross, he ended the sacrifice and oblation. He caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease when he died on the cross. Well, that has a ring of truth to it. But that's not what this is talking about. Now, think about Gill's position. If he says that the Roman Empire held him back and then the Pope come and the Pope is the Antichrist, well, when does the Pope cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease? And if he's sitting in the church doing that, what sacrifice and oblation does the church have? Do we have a sacrifice? We have the sacrifice of praise. The only sacrifice that I know of in any church is the false church, and it's the Mass. And so if he caused that to cease, that'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? So.
Except he's going to say, you don't need to do that anymore, I'm here.
Right.
Yeah. Well, maybe. Well, yeah, okay. Well, that's a good, I hadn't thought about that line, but I guess that line would work. But anyway, the church is called the house of God. I don't know. I just don't think that's what it is. It says here, and it sits in the temple of God, okay? I think this is a rebuilt temple, and I think that's what it is.
temple, and the Jews will have resumed putting sacrifices on the altar, whether they find the Ark of the Covenant and revive that, or build, I think it'll be a new altar, because it's a new temple. And I think they will build a new altar, and they will reinvigorate the Holy Land of Holies in their mind, and they'll put that back in the Holy of Holies again.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I may be all wet on that, but that's just
I think
it's work.
Well, something's going to happen when the apostles. And talking about false believers, they're going to set up some kind of religion, and the Antichrist is, I mean, it doesn't, the specifics of it are less important than this fact. There's going to be this falling away because the truth, people who believe the truth are gone. And the falling away, there's some kind of religion, and they're going to have some kind of a basis, some kind of brick temple or whatever it is. They're going to have something that's going to be the head of their religion, and the Antichrist is going to step in and say, everybody, I'm here. And take his place in the seat of that temple, whether it be an actual building or not, is their own.
Mm-hmm. Now, does that mean the Dome of the Rock's got to be destroyed or something? I don't know.
Again, it really doesn't make any difference. A, we won't be here for it.
No.
And whatever happens, it'll be the center of the world worship. And he's just going to take his place at the pinnacle. Say, I am Christ. Mm-hmm. Possessed by Satan, he's going to say, I'm the Christ and I'm here. I'm the one that y'all are waiting on.
Maybe they'll change the Dome of the Rock into a temple. I don't know. Who knows? I don't know. And the reason I mentioned the Dome of the Rock, because that's where the Temple Mount was.
Right.
Anyway, now whether it has to be there exactly that spot again, I don't know. Now, let me mention this. The daily sacrifice was in the temple and not in the church, right?
Right.
So that's why I don't think that's
what that... There's two definite terms, temple and church, and the Bible actually uses temple here, not church. If it was going to be based somewhere in a church, they would have used the word
church. Right.
They used the word for temple.
You know, and also I read where Gil referred to some scripture that referred to the church as a temple, if you go look at the context of that, it was the temple of our body.
Yeah.
And it had nothing to do with the church.
And Brother Gil didn't know what a church was.
Obviously he didn't.
So it really, you can just ignore all that.
Ignore it.
Something's going to happen. The world's going to set up one religion, and the Antichrist is going to step in and say, after we're gone, I'm here, I'm the head of this.
Right. Now, Jesus refers to the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, and Mark chapter 13, verse 14, right before a time of great trouble, tribulation. Jesus said that he would stand in the holy place. The holy place, and that this would take place in Judea, and immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun would be darkened, and the Son of Man would appear, and all tribes of the earth would mourn, and etc., etc. Okay, the holy place in the Old Testament was what? It was part of the tabernacle, right? Part of the temple, but it was that inner part, right? Remember that? So the holy place in the Old Testament was part of the tabernacle or temple. Holy place in the New Testament, every case is a temple. Every place you see holy place mentioned is talking about the temple. I'll give you some examples. Okay, well, what Jesus just said. Then in Acts chapter 16, verse 13, and set up false witnesses, said that this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place. What do you think they were talking about?
The temple.
That one place. Right. Not the church. Acts 21:28. I ain't going to read the whole verse. Hath polluted this holy place. Talking about that. The holy place in the temple. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his only own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Because remember, bloods and calves were offered in the holy place. Right?
nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place. Well, that ain't the church. That was the Old Testament holy place, the temple. So, you know, forget it. It's a rebuild. It's got to be a temple, I think. Okay, we're not going to talk about what Gil says. I'm like you. I'm just ignore everything Gil says down here. Okay, verse 5. We're out of time.
You can read Gil to know what not to think.
Okay, remember ye not that when, I mean, it don't hurt to, because people are going to quote him and come, go down that road, so it wouldn't hurt, I guess, to talk about it. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time, that is the Antichrist. What withholdeth? What withholdeth? Well, it ain't the Roman Empire, okay? And he's been withholding for 2,000 years, obviously, at least 2,000 years, maybe longer. He was withholding at that time. He's probably withholding all along. I don't know. But the
point. I think God is withholding. I think God is binding him and stopping him.
Yeah. But how is the one that's withholding taken out of the way? And Brother Bob, you already pointed about this. The church, you know. Let me just read a couple of scriptures because, gosh, we're out of time. When apostasy comes, the church will be gone, I'm sure. Let me just see if I can pick up something real quick, and we'll go back over this, okay? So if apostasy or complete departure from the truth is what must happen first, then I contend that the Holy Spirit and the truth is what is withholding back. We see two things mentioned in the Bible in relation to truth, God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said God's word was truth, right? He said thy word is truth and also. But then he also said, howbeit when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. Now, think about that too. And we'll end here, okay, and we'll go back over it. Jesus, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's God, right? He's omnipresent. He's always been omnipresent. There's never been a time when he's not been omnipresent. So what did Christ mean, say that the Comforter shall come? Well, wait a second. If he's the Holy Spirit, how is he coming if he's already here? But he came in a special way to the, and what was that promise to? The church. That he would guide them into all truth. And I've got all the scripture down here. You know, when the Comforter has come, you know, him I will send to you. All this, okay? He sent that to the church. Okay, so the Holy Spirit has a present, but he's, and I don't remember the right word, I have it written down, but he's, in a special way, he's present in the church. Now, if he's taken away, if he's the one that's holding back, then the church has got to be gone. If the church is gone, he's gone. And that, in other words, that special work that he has in the church, if the church is gone, he is gone. And the only way he's present is just omnipresent as God, but not in this special way. And this is what we need to talk about next Sunday. I'm already over, so.